unjustly enslaved his beloved son, that has unjustly tortured his people with infanticide. And the just judge of all the earth is going to bring his judgment upon Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus 11. Exodus 11, we'll read verses 4 through 6, and then we'll read chapter 12, verses 1 through 30. So we'll begin with Exodus 11, 4 through 6, and then we'll turn to chapter 12 and read verses 1 through 30. So last night we saw the first 9 plagues. We're going to read about the 10th plague here in Exodus 11, that God actually threatens this plague against Pharaoh. And then kind of in the middle of this great story, we've been seeing that Exodus is really a great story. In the middle of this story, we kind of get this break of legislation, laws. And it's kind of like, if anybody had an editor and they submitted a story and then they put a portion of legalese in the middle, their editor would probably, you know, mark all that out with red. But God is doing something significant here by giving us, we'll look at that, what the meaning of the Passover is. In chapter 12. So we're going to read Exodus 11, verses 4 through 6, and then we'll read chapter 12, verses 1 through 30. Before we do that, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this, the reading and the proclamation of His Word. O Lord, at various times and in various ways You have spoken to Your people in the past. You spoke through Your law, through the prophets. But in these last days in which we now live as sojourners, as aliens, as pilgrims on this world, You have spoken to us through Your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Father, we come this morning hungry, thirsty, needing to hear from You and be fed and be nourished by Your Word, the bread of life. We ask, O Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would move amongst us, that we'd reveal our sin and our misery and our need of the gospel. That You'd also reveal to us the glory of the gospel. You would write the gospel on our hearts, and You would also write on our hearts Your law. We ask this, O Lord, for the glory of Your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 11, verses 4 through 6. So Moses said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again." And now turning over to chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 through 30. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintels of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beasts, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you. Then I will, when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. And then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. Touch the lintels of the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintels and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And then the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. So tomorrow is Memorial Day. We hear here in Exodus 12, verse 14, God is giving Israel a memorial day. This day shall be for you a memorial day. We take Memorial Day here, and it's a time for us to get out our barbecues and grill. Well, maybe not in this weather. But when it's sunny and beautiful outside on Memorial Day, that's kind of what we do in the United States. We use Memorial Day as a weekend, right? We get an extra day on Monday. And it's supposed to be a day to remember the men and women who've served our country, who've sacrificed their lives in the service of our country, to remember those men and women who've served in the armed forces. God, here in Exodus 12, gives the church a memorial day, a day of remembering. a day set aside to remember what he has done. And God wants us as well to remember what he has done. He doesn't want just to remember trivial facts or Bible trivia, but he wants us to remember something very specific. And the reason why he gives Israel this Memorial Day, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is so that they will remember what he has done to save them. What he has done to save them. If you remember last night, we ended with the ninth plague. Pharaoh, here at the end of the ninth plague and the beginning of the, and after Moses and Aaron in chapter 11, they warn Pharaoh. In God's mercy, he gives Pharaoh a warning. This plague is going to come upon you. But what does Pharaoh do? We haven't really looked at this in our study, but Pharaoh hardens his heart as he does after every single plague. Notice what we read in chapter 11, verse 10. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. Pharaoh is exactly where God wants him. He is exactly where God wants him. And God's people, his beloved son, are still in bondage. They're still enslaved to this tyrant who has enslaved them unjustly and who has killed their sons. But God had made a promise to these people. He made a promise to these sons who are still in bondage. Remember what he said back to Moses back in chapter 7, verse 4. Pharaoh will not listen to you. Right? God tells Moses, Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and I will bring out my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. God makes a promise to his people that they're going to come out. He's going to save them. And when God makes a promise, he intends to keep it. God intends to keep his promises. We've been seeing this great story here in Exodus. You might say to yourself, why Exodus 12 and all this talk about killing lambs and blood and bread without leaven and bitter herbs and all of these rituals? It kind of interrupts the flow of the story. But God puts it here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that, because these words here are not just written for the generation that's going to go out in the Exodus, but it's written for generations after that so that they won't forget what happened to their fathers, their grandfathers, their grandmothers. So they won't forget what God has done. And friends, this is the deadly fault that we struggle with as well, don't we? To forget what God has done. We so quickly forget what God has promised to do and has already accomplished and what he promises he will do. In our selfishness, in our inward focus, we lose sight of what God promises he will do, and we easily push aside what God has done and what his mighty wonders that he has worked. We push these things in our busyness and the stress of our lives. We push all of what God has done to the peripherals of our minds, and we forget. We easily and quickly forget what God did to save us. So just like it was for the saints of the Old Testament church who needed to be reminded, who struggled with forgetting, we forget what God has done. Well, how can we keep ourselves from forgetting? How can we keep ourselves from forgetting the wonderful things God has done and has promised that he will do? How can we avoid the danger of forgetfulness? Well, it's not that complicated. Set your hope in God and don't forget the works of the Lord. Don't forget the works of the Lord. Specifically, God wants us to remember, and he wants his people to remember here, that he is going to deliver his people from the Antichrist. He will and is going to deliver and save his people from Pharaoh, from the Antichrist. And God isn't merely calling us to kind of exercise our memorization skills. He's not giving us tips for how we can work on memorizing certain things. God actually gives his people and gives us rituals and signs to remember what he's done. God provides signs, rituals to breed familiarity with what he has done and will do. And these signs, these rituals kind of seep into our subconscious. And they begin to exert a formative influence of remembering what he has done. And so to help their remembering, God gives them two signs, two rituals. The first one God gives his people is the unblemished lamb. He gives his people the first sign is this unblemished lamb. Before God explains this ritual of the unblemished lamb, he explains that as they leave Exodus out of Egypt, this is really going to be a new start for the nation of Israel. It's literally going to mark their calendar for the rest of their existence. Notice what God says in verse 2 of chapter 12. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Right? We celebrate New Year's right in January, wintertime. For Israel, their New Year's was in the spring. We just celebrated it, right? Around Easter, Passover time is when Israel's New Year begins. Their new year would not be marked by tradition, right? We have our, it's kind of, why do we have New Year's on January 1st? It's what we do. Israel's new year was going to be marked by history, by what God did to save his people. From now on, the new year would always be a remembrance of salvation. Always be remembering. And this word here in verse 2, that it's the beginning of months, reminds us again of Genesis, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here, God is making a new beginning, a new creation of his people in Exodus. What are some of our New Year's rituals, traditions in the U.S.? Staying up late, right, the night before? Watching the ball drop? That's right, yeah. New resolutions, parades, maybe, football, yeah. God here gives his people a New Year's celebration, a New Year's ritual. This New Year's ritual involved a lamb. Look with me at verse 3 of chapter 12. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. So God then in verses 5 and 6 kind of gives us further regulations on what this lamb is to be. Verse 5, he's to be without blemish. He's supposed to be a male, a year old. It can be taken from the sheep or from the goats. They have to keep it in their house until the 14th day. Until the whole assembly of the congregation will kill their lambs at twilight. Why does this lamb have to be unblemished? Why does God go out of his way to tell us that this lamb has to be without blemish, to be without spot or wrinkle? It can't be have a deformed ear. It can't be missing a leg. It can't have like a patchy skin or anything like that. It has to be perfect, an unblemished lamb. Is God discriminating against the disabled lambs? Have any of you guys heard of Misfits Market? It's kind of like this grocery store that sells like fruit that kind of looks really weird, or like carrots that kind of look really weird. They taste just as good, right? But nobody wants to buy them because they don't look good. They don't look nice. Right? A blemished lamb tastes just as good as an unblemished lamb. But we don't know the difference. Why does God tell his people that this lamb has to be without blemish? Because proper relating to God requires perfection. Properly relating to God requires perfection. But notice what this lamb is also going to do. This lamb functions as a substitute. Notice how he's described in verse 3. He is a lamb for the household. One lamb for a multitude of people. The lamb is going to be sufficient for an entire household, or in some cases, if a house can't afford a lamb, multiple houses can kind of pool their resources together and have one lamb substitute for multiple households. But what were the households to do with this lamb? They were to choose it, and then it lived with them for a few days. Maybe the kids got attached to it, and the parents were imploring them, don't name it. Don't give him a name. But on the 14th day, the whole assembly gathers together, and what happens to this unblemished lamb? They kill it. They shall kill their lambs at twilight. This unblemished and substitutionary lamb would have to die. Would have to shed its blood. But this blood of the lamb is not wasted. Right? They don't just let the blood kind of drain out into the streets of Goshen. But they collect it in these basins, a bowl. And we'll see the basin and bowl later in Exodus around the tabernacle and the sacrifices. But what do they do with this blood? It's not wasted. Notice what God tells them to do with it in verse 7. Take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintels of the house in which you eat it. So boys and girls, this is like a lintel, right? This is really great. I don't usually have a door behind me. I should point to you. These are the doorposts and the lintels. So they take blood and put it on, they take this bunch of hyssop, which is like a plant, and kind of use it as a paintbrush. And instead of painting with paint, you paint with blood. And you paint the around your door with the blood of the lamb. And this blood of the lamb is not only does the lamb substitute for a household or a whole number of households, not only is he unblemished, but this lamb also actually turns away God's wrath. Or in the words of 1 John, it propitiates the wrath of God. This blood will propitiate God's wrath. How do we know that? Look at verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you. So it's a sign for the people on the houses where you are. And when you see the blood, I, the Lord, will pass over. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The blood turns away the plague of death of God's just judgment. Only where the blood was spread on the lintels of those doorposts would this plague not enter. But as we read in verses 29 and 30 of chapter 12, the Egyptians did not put the blood on their doors. And there was a great cry in the land of Egypt. There was not a house where someone was not dead. Where there is no shed blood, there is no propitiation of God's wrath. What does this What does this mean for us? Well, as you read in verse 14, this day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. This unblemished lamb was to be a feast, a celebration when families gathered together to eat unleavened bread, to eat roast lamb, to eat these bitter herbs. But it's also to be a memorial day for the people, for the church. God's people are to celebrate this day and remember what this blood signified, what this blood did for them, what God was doing to save them. They were to remember that behind the blood-marked doors, they were guaranteed safety. No destroyer could enter. They were safe and they were saved by the blood of the Lamb. So God gave his people, firstly, we've seen the unblemished lamb. Secondly, God gives his people a second sign, a second ritual, the unleavened bread. So we have the unblemished lamb and the unleavened bread. God says in verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Boys and girls, do you know what leaven is? Yeah, it's yeast you put into bread. And when you put it in there, like you, there's a small piece of dough, and if you put a towel over it, and you come back an hour later, and it's like boiling over, right? Leaven makes bread rise, but it takes what? Time. We'll come to that. So like the unblemished lamb, God gives his people the unleavened bread as a reminder of his mighty work of salvation. And so this feast, we hear this feast of unleavened bread. And we have to remember here that this feast, that there's kind of two horizons to this story. There's certain regulations for the people who are actually going to go out of Egypt, right? Who are actually going to leave that night. But there's a second horizon behind that for the generations that did not experience the actual Exodus. For the generations that will come after, we read about in verse 14, we keep this feast throughout our generations. So later in the history of Israel, this feast would become known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's one of the great pilgrim feasts of the ancient Israelites. People would travel to Jerusalem, to the temple, and would celebrate Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was on that week when Jesus was in Jerusalem that he celebrated the Passover with his disciples in the upper room. That's how this kind of feast developed in the history of Israel. But for the very first Passover night, this would not be like an extended festival that would be multiple days long. Well, why do we know that? Well, because of the nature of why they had to eat unleavened bread. Why did the bread have to be unleavened? Well, notice, remember what we read in verse 11. This is the manner in which you shall eat this meal, this roast lamb, unleavened bread, and bitter herbs. With your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They didn't have time to let the bread rise because they were leaving quickly. As one commentator says, they were not in slippers and dressing gowns, as would befit supper, but they were booted, girded, and ready as those equipped for the day ahead. Boys and girls, are you allowed to go to school in your pajamas? Sometimes, maybe. Not usually, right? God's people, in a similar way, God's people couldn't go out of Egypt in their pajamas. They had to be dressed and ready to go. They had to have their bags packed. They had to have their shoes tied. Why? Look at chapter 12, verse 33. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." They just want these people gone. Go now. You don't have time to pack. You don't have time to get your belongings. You need to go now. We don't want any more people in our kingdom to fall down dead. Our kingdom is in ruins, and the sooner you get out, the better. Just go. We don't want you here anymore. The Passover then was a feast for pilgrims. The Israelites ate the Passover meal as those committed to go walking with God. They had to be ready to go on a pilgrimage. God was going to lead them into the desert that very night. God, the Passover is a feast for pilgrims. God tells us what the focus of this 7-day feast of unleavened bread is, what it's supposed to focus our minds on. Notice what God says in verse 17 of chapter 12. What's the whole point of this feast of unleavened bread, of eating roast lamb? What are both of these things to be signs and rituals of? You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. The church's Memorial Day was a day of remembering, the day of going out, the day of leaving bondage, the day of leaving tyranny, the day of being free from slavery, from being under the seat of the serpent and having freedom. Freedom to serve and worship their God. The day that God brought them out. But this is a day also for future generations. In verse 24 and 25. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land, when you come to the promised land that the Lord will give you as He promised, you shall keep this service. Children are to ask their parents every new year, "Dad, why do we go and get this lamb on the 10th day of Abib?" Abib was the first month of Israel's calendar year. Why do we always on the 10th day of Abib go and get this unblemished lamb? Why does he have to be a male? Why does he have to be a year old? Why can't we choose that one with the funny ear? Oh, he has to be unblemished. Why do we do that? Why does he then come live in our house for 4 days? And why do we then all gather together on the 14th day and kill this lamb? Why do we do that? Why do we eat unleavened bread for 7 days? And the parents are to say to their children, because that was the day that God brought us out of Egypt. Because that was the day the Lord brought us out from Egyptian slavery and the Lord saved His people. And the children say, "Well, how did God bring us out? How did He save us?" By the blood of the Lamb. So, brothers and sisters, this is the Memorial Day for God's people. The church's Memorial Day. May we, as God calls His people here, never forget what God has done. May we never forget the mighty works that He has done. May we always remember what He has done to save His people. And that's one of the reasons why we gather every 7 days. We stop pursuing our own calls. We stop pursuing gathering and getting more stuff. We stop working and we gather together every 7 days to remember. to have our collective memories jogged of what God has done to save us. We gather on the Lord's Day, the New Testament Church's Memorial Day, to jog our collective memories and remember what God has done to save us. And so, friends, it's then as we pattern our lives around this working 6 days and resting on the Lord's Day to remember what He has done. You then are equipped, as you pattern your life, to work 6 days, rest one, remember what He has done. As you celebrate the Memorial Day of the church, it's when we pattern our lives that way then that we are then equipped with the promise of the gospel. We're equipped with what to remember what God has done so that when sin and temptation come, when the habitual sins that plague our lives rise up, we remember what God has done. If we can remember that God has rescued us, that He's liberated us from the tyranny of Pharaoh, that He has saved us by the blood of the Lamb from living in the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness, we don't face sin in our own power and our own might, do we? You're not under the power of sin and Satan anymore. The blood of the Lamb has been shed, and you've been freed. You've been redeemed from that. That's what we hear every Lord's Day. I am not a child of Satan. I am not a child of the serpent or a Pharaoh. I am not an Adam. I do not have to serve the world, the flesh, and the devil, because the blood of the Lamb has been shed, and I have been redeemed from that. And so, brothers and sisters, whether we struggle with anger, whether it's addiction, lust, doubt, fear, we remember the blood of the Lamb has been shed for you. As we said in our first talk yesterday morning, we see types and shadows of Jesus in the Old Testament, don't we? In the unblemished Lamb, we have a very clear picture of the unblemished of the Lamb, a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Jesus says in the beginning of John's Gospel? Or I'm sorry, what John the Baptist says of Jesus as he walks by? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Right, so Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And remember in Revelation 5, this great vision that John has. In heaven, what does he see around the throne? A lamb that was as if it was slain. And so, brothers and sisters, the Lamb, the unblemished Lamb, points us then forward to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So God has given to us, the New Testament church, not only a memorial day to remember, but He's given us rituals and signs for that memorial day to remember what He has done. To have our memories jogged because we so quickly forget, don't we? Remember what Jesus says as He, on that Passover night, celebrated this Passover meal with His disciples, with His apostles? It's interesting that Jesus doesn't mention the Lamb during the Last Supper. It's curious. We can talk about that maybe more another time. But as He breaks the bread and passes it around, as He takes the cup and passes it around, He says what? Do this in remembrance of Me. We need to be reminded. We need our memories jogged about what Christ has done. And that's one of the blessings that we receive when we take the Lord's Supper. It reminds us. It's a ritual. It's a sign. just like the Passover was, the unblemished lamb and the unleavened bread were to be for the people. It's a feast and a meal gathered with brothers and sisters as a celebration of remembrance of what Jesus has done for his glory and what he has done to save us. That as the greatest Passover lamb, Christ shed his blood in your place as your substitute. He shed his blood so that you would not have to have your blood shed. Christ's blood shed turns away, just as the lamb, the blood spread on the doorpost, turned away the wrath of God. Christ's blood shed for you on the cross turns away God's just judgment for your sins. It's the greatest news we could ever hear. And we see it all. We hear it in the gospel. We see it in the bread and in the wine of the Lord's Supper. Reminders to us that God has saved us. That he's redeemed us. We are no longer enslaved to Pharaoh, but we have been set free. It is a feast for pilgrims. Pilgrims on the way. Those committed to go walking with God. And so, friends, we do these things to remember the awesome things that God did to save us from the Antichrist. And so we say, thank you, Lord, that you gave us this Memorial Day to remember your mighty deeds to save us from all of our sin and misery. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, as we consider these amazing truths revealed in your word, the temptation might be to think of them as irrelevant and outdated for a people like us. And yet, Father, when we consider ourselves and we consider what has occupied the majority of our time and our thinking, we realize that we have pursued our own kingdoms, we have pursued our own desires, our own wants. And we realize that we, just like the people, and just like the lamb, that we deserve your just judgment for our sin. And yet, Father, you have, in your grace and mercy, you have sent the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son, came, took on flesh, dwelt among us, lived the life that we could never live, earned obedience for us, and substituted for us on the cross. And that through the most precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of our sins are washed away. All of our sins are forgiven. And he turns aside your wrath for our sin. So, Father, there's nothing that we could do to earn that great gift. So, Father, as we live as pilgrims in this world, we constantly look to that blood, the perfect blood of Christ. And may we, as your people, O Lord, never forget. May we always remember what you have done for us in Christ to save us and redeem us from the power of sin, from the power of the world, and the power of the Antichrist. That we have been bought by the blood of the Lamb, and that we are now members of his kingdom. Strengthen us through those by remembering those great things that he has done for us, Father, for all of our days as we live as pilgrims in this world. We ask this, O Lord, for the glory of your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to conclude and wrap up our service this morning by singing number 7. If you have your songbooks, number 7, Nothing But the Blood.